a hallelujah in the presence of my enemies. I raise a hallelujah.
Well, good morning, everybody. We're at Church of the King. It's empty except for the camera and audio folks and myself. We miss you, but we're ready to worship God and preach His Word this morning to anybody that's watching. And Father, we love You. We praise You. We magnify You. We glorify You. And Father, as we lift up the praises of an awesome God, wherever our congregation is, Lord, be enthroned in the praises of Your people. Be with them this morning. In the mighty name of Jesus, we pray. And everybody said, amen.
From the dawn of creation, this world has been crying out for hope. Hero to save us. We long for the supernatural.
But there is only one God who can save the day. So clear the stage, prepare the way, 'cause heaven and earth are singing.
Glory, hallelujah. Let the whole world sing.
darkness. You're the only right among the wrong. You're the only hope among the chaos. You are the voice that calls me on, louder than every lie. My sword in every fight, the truth will chase away the night. Your name is power over darkness, freedom for the captives, mercy for the broken and the hopeless. Your name is faithful in the battle, glory in the struggle.
Let your glory fill this house. I thought by now they'd fall, but you have never failed me yet. Waiting for change to come, knowing the battle's won, for you have never failed me yet. Promise still stands, great is your faithfulness, faithfulness. Still in your confidence, you've never failed me. And I never will forget. You've never failed me yet. And I never will forget.
Right? Yeah, there we are. Glory to God. He has never failed us yet. Hallelujah. Glory to God. And he will never fail. Praise his mighty name this morning. Glory to God. Well, I want to remind you that on May 3rd, we will again assemble together here at church. You'll be getting a postcard from us here in the mail soon. We will try to maintain the safest standards we can that have been laid out by our president. And you'll be getting a postcard, and we want to get back to worshiping together on May 3rd. Glory to God. Hallelujah. If you have your Bibles, I want you to turn with me to Ephesians chapter 2. This is not part of my notes, but as we were worshiping God, they just came up. Glory to God. Praise his mighty name. In verse 11, Father, we thank you for your word and what it means to us. We ask you to anoint our ears to hear and our hearts to receive your word this morning. In the mighty name of Jesus, we pray. And everybody said, amen. Verse 11, Paul says, therefore, remember that you, once Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision, made in the flesh by hands, that at that time you were without Messiah, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now, in Messiah Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Messiah. For he himself is our peace, who has made both one and has broken down the middle wall of separation, having abolished in his flesh the enmity that is the law of commandments contained in ordinances, so as to create in himself one new man from the two, thus making peace, and that he might reconcile them both to God in one body through the cross, thereby putting to death the enmity. And he came and preached peace to you who were far off and to those who were near. Talking about the Gentiles were the ones who were far off, and the Jews being the ones that were near. For through him, we both, Jew and Gentile, have access by the Father, by one Spirit. Amen? Access by one Spirit to the Father. Glory to God. So Paul says in verse 14 that Jesus has broken down the middle wall of separation. Paul's imagery, or what is in his mind, the image in his mind, is the wall at the Temple Mount, or the temple itself, that separated the Gentile court from the Jewish court. And Paul is saying now that middle wall, okay, he's saying that middle wall has been torn down. All right, and that Jesus is making one new man out of the two, Jew and Gentile. And Paul uses that favorite term of his when he says that, how's he say it here? Having abolished in his flesh the enmity that is the law of commandments contained in ordinances, as to create in himself one new man. In Christ, Paul's talking about his righteousness. Amen. Our righteousness was as filthy rags, but in him, in Messiah, both Jew and Gentile are now the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. Glory to God. Amen. But the point I wanted you to make is God is making one new man out of the two. And I want you to quickly go over to Romans chapter 11. Romans chapter 11. You can't really do Romans 11 quickly, but I just try to stay, because these aren't in my notes, I'll just try to stay on point here. Paul is using the metaphor of an olive tree. and that there are wild branches that have been grafted in, talking about Gentiles, amen? But there are natural branches that have been broken off. But Paul tells us that there's coming a time when God would graft in those natural branches that have been broken off. He's talking about the natural branches being Jews, and the wild branches have been grafted in Gentiles. The olive tree itself represents the covenants of promise. It represents the Torah. It represents the Messiah himself. Remember, it is the Messiah, Jesus, who is making this one new man. Now, I gave you the end from the beginning. That's the way God does. I didn't say I was God or even like God, okay? But I'm just saying God likes to give the end from the beginning. So if you would, turn with me to Matthew chapter 1. Matthew chapter 1. I'll tell Terry. Terry, we're starting a series, and we're just, we'll come up with a name for it here later. We'll call it Look to Abraham. All right? Now, the reason I believe that God wanted me to start on this series of messages, it's concerning the Jewish roots of Christianity. Because many Christians today, I've been involved in some discussions on Facebook before, but many Christians today don't really know what they believe. They don't know what they believe enough to be able to defend what they believe. Amen? It's a big deal today. There's organizations like Ancestry.com and Me and or 23andMe, where you can search out your ancestors. You can find your roots, where you've come from. And so that's kind of a big deal for everyone. I've got a cousin. She's really into it. I wish I had more time to get into it. I just don't. You know, there's only so much time in a day. And one of my main job is to study and preach the word and to teach the word of God. So that takes up a lot of my time. We also, you know, our family owns a business. I have a job to do. So I don't really have time to search out my ancestors. But that's a big deal today. And what I want to do this morning, I want to kind of search out, if I could, our ancestry going all the way back to Father Abraham. Okay? Remember, usually I do this with my whiteboard, but because we're live streaming and because we're Facebook Live, and Facebook Live turns everything around, so if I put words on the board, they would be backwards on Facebook. At least that's what I've been told. So I'm not going to put them on the board, but I want you to do it. If you're taking notes, I want you to grab a pen and a paper, and I want you to write Judaism on the top of that page, all right? Write Judaism on the top of that page. Then I want you to draw a line down the center of that page, all right? And I want you to write in the center of that page, Roman Catholic, all right? Now, you Protestants, it's not going to hurt you to write Roman Catholic on that paper, all right? Don't get all uptight. Then I want you to draw another line going out to the left, and on that line, I want you to write Greek Orthodox, okay? Greek Orthodox. So you've got Judaism, a line, Roman Catholic, a line coming to the left now that says Greek Orthodox. And then I want you to draw another line to the right, and I want you to put Protestants. That's most of us, us protesters. That's where we get the word Protestant. So what am I having you do that for? Well, here's the deal. Whether you're Protestant, whether you're Greek Orthodox, whether you're Roman Catholic, you trace your roots all the way back to Judaism. This is a way you can tell if something's a cult or not. If you can't trace its roots back to Judaism, then it's probably an occult, all right? So, with that said, I want to show you something. In Matthew chapter 1, verse 1, of course, nobody reads chapter 1 of Matthew because it's all about genealogies, and genealogy isn't important. I would argue with you. Genealogy is very important. It has been important to the Jewish people from Abraham. They've kept track of their genealogy. So it's very important. And I think it's very important for you and I as Christians that we understand our genealogy when it comes to the Bible. Amen? So here in verse 1 it says, the book of the genealogy of Jesus, or Yeshua the Messiah, the son of David, the son of Abraham. So in that first verse, Matthew says the genealogy of Jesus goes through David all the way back to Abraham. I will say that again. The genealogy of Yeshua goes through David all the way back to Abraham. Amen? All right. Now, turn with me to Genesis chapter 11. Genesis chapter 11. We're going to trace that genealogy back today. And stay with me. You say, well, Pastor, I really am not into this. Stay with me. We're going somewhere. All right? Genesis 11. Genesis 11, verse 10 says, this is the genealogy of Shem. Remember, Shem was one of the three sons of Noah. Okay? So this is the genealogy of Shem. Shem was 100 years old, and he begot Arphaxad 2 years later, 2 years after the flood. Now, we're not going to trace all that genealogy down, but if we go over to verse 27, and we're still in the genealogy of Shem, it says that, where am I at here? Yeah, it says that, verse 27, it says, this is the genealogy of Terah. Terah begot Avram. Or we would eventually become Avraham. Nahor and Haran. Haran begot Lot. Now, and Haran died before his father Terah in his native land in Ur of the Chaldeans, someplace in ancient Babylon. All right? Probably Iraq or Iran today. Then Abraham and Nahor took wives. The name of Abram's wife was Sarai, and the name of Nahor's wife, Milcah, the daughter of Haran, the father of Milcah, and the father of Iscah. But Sarah was barren, and she had no children, and Terah took his son Avram, and his grandson Lot, the son of Haran, and his daughter-in-law, Sarai, his son Abram, his son Abram's wife, and they went out with them from Ur of the Chaldeans to go to the land of Canaan. And they came to Haran and dwelt there. So the days of Terah were 205 years, and Terah died in Haran. So Abraham is a descendant of Shem. All right? Verse 1 of chapter 12. Now the Lord had said to Abram, get out of your country, from your family, from your father's house, to a land that I will show you. I will make you a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great, and you shall be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you. I will curse him who curses you, and in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. By Abraham being a descendant of Shem, Abraham would be known as a Semite, okay? A descendant of Shem. Now, remember, God's sovereign plan. Let's think about this for a minute. God's sovereign plan throughout history, or in history, was to establish his covenant through this one man, Abraham. Amen? Now, let's go over. Now, what does a covenant require? If God wants to establish his covenant through this one man, Abraham, what is required of a covenant? Remember, we've taught many times on the difference between a covenant and a testament. A testament is something that you only receive a benefit from after somebody has died. And then their last will and testament disperses any material objects or money they might have, okay? But there's no benefit from a testament. I don't like the word testament. There's no benefit for a testament till somebody dies. Well, on the other hand, a covenant, whether it's a marriage covenant or any kind of a covenant, requires interaction. Amen? So if God is going to establish his covenant with Abraham, then there's going to be some interaction between God and Abraham. Every good marriage covenant requires interaction between husband and wife. Amen? So a covenant is totally different from a testament. A covenant is for the living and breathing. Amen? It's in a covenant, we benefit from that covenant by our interaction with the one that we have a covenant with. Amen? So I want you to turn over to Genesis 14 real quick. Genesis 14, verse 13 says, "Then one who had escaped came and told Abram the Hebrew, for he dwelt by the terebinth trees at Mamre." Abraham is a Semite because he's a descendant of Shem. But now Abraham is the first one to be called a Hebrew. I've heard some lectures on this subject that Abraham was called a Hebrew because of the Hebrew word Eber, which means to cross over. And Abraham crossed over the Tigris and Euphrates rivers to get into the promised land. So because he crossed over, he is a Hebrew. Well, you know, spiritually speaking, I can make a case that you and I are Hebrews because we crossed over from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of the Son of God's love. Amen? So I guess we might qualify as a Hebrew. Okay, now, Abraham is first called a Hebrew, and all Jews trace their ancestry to Abraham as father of the Hebrew nation. They're going to trace their physical ancestry to Abraham. Now, I want us to turn over to Isaiah. Isaiah 51, verse 1. The Lord is going to comfort all who are in Mount Zion with these words. He says, "Listen to me," Isaiah 51, 1. "Listen to me, you who follow after righteousness, you who seek the Lord. Look to the rock from which you were hewn and to the hole of the pit from which you were dug." From which you were dug, yes. "Look to Abraham your father and to Sarah who bore you, for I called him alone and blessed him and increased him." Amen? So, God gives Israel a command here. He's trying to bring them comfort. He's telling them to look back from the rock from which you hewn, to the hole of the pit from which you were dug. "Look to Abraham your father and to Sarah who bore you, for I called him alone and blessed him and increased him." What's God saying? He's trying to bring comfort to Zion. He said, "I want you to look back to Abraham." We're going to look back here in a minute to the promise God made to Abraham. Go with me, if you would, to let's go back to Genesis again. Genesis chapter 13 this time. Genesis chapter 13. Hallelujah. Now watch. Glory to God. "Then the Lord," this is verse, this is chapter 12. Go to chapter 12. I told you 13. Go to 12, then we'll go to 13. Chapter 12 of Genesis, verse 7. "Then the Lord appeared to Abraham and said, 'To your descendants I will give this land.' And there he built an altar to Yahweh who had appeared to him." So God makes a promise to Abraham that to all his descendants, amen, to all his descendants, he's giving them that land, the land known as Israel today. Now, if we go to chapter 13, verse 15, he says, "For all the land which you see, I give to you and your descendants forever." That's twice he gave him that promise. And then if we go over to Genesis 17, Genesis 17 and verse 8, we will find Also, I give to you and your descendants after you the land in which you are a stranger, all the land of Canaan, as an everlasting possession. I will be their God. All right? God is going to make a covenant with Abraham. So when God wants to remind Israel or comfort Israel, he's telling them, look back to Abraham. Go back to your father Abraham. I made a covenant with Abraham. Look at what Abraham did. Look at Abraham's faith. Look at how Abraham's faith and his belief in God caused him to be faithful to God. That's what God is trying to comfort Zion with. I made a promise to Abraham. I'm keeping that promise. If you'll just be faithful and obedient to me, I will be able to bless you. That's how God is trying to bring comfort to Zion. Amen. Telling them to look back to Abraham. And then later on in that chapter 51, God tells them that no longer will they drink from the cup of his fury or his judgment. Glory to God. So, let me get back here. Go back to Genesis 12. Back to Genesis 12. Verse 3, God says, I will bless those who bless you. I will curse him who curses you. And in you, Abraham, all the families of the earth shall be blessed. Amen. Then again in Genesis 13, 16, God makes that promise again. In Genesis 15, God makes that promise again. How many of you know in Hebrew when you repeat something three times, you're doing it to emphasize a point? Remember when Jesus told Peter, if you love me, feed my sheep? I've heard all kinds of messages on the different Greek words for love. And you know, that might be a good message. But the point Jesus was making to Peter when he said it three times, it was a point of emphasis to Peter. If you love me, Peter, you will feed my sheep. Peter got the message. Amen. He got the message. Glory to God. So God says three other times in Genesis 12:3, all people will be blessed because of you, Abraham. Again in chapter 18, again in chapter 22. Glory to God. God promises Abraham that through you, Abraham, all people will be blessed. Now, let's go over to Acts chapter 3 real quick. Acts chapter 3. Glory, hallelujah. Acts chapter 3. Acts chapter 3. And let's go to verse 11. Now, of course, you know the story. Peter and John have went to the temple at the hour of prayer, and there's a lame man that's been crippled all his life. And Peter and John are going to pray for him, and he's going to be healed. Now, as the lame man who was healed held on to Peter and John, all the people ran together to them in the porch, which is called Solomon's, greatly amazed. So when Peter saw it, he responded to the people, "Men of Israel, why do you marvel at this? Or why look so intently at us as though by our own power or godliness we had made this man walk? The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of our fathers, glorified him. Glorified his servant Jesus, whom you delivered up and denied in the presence of Pilate when he was determined to let him go. But you denied the Holy One and the just, and asked for a murderer to be granted to you, and killed the Prince of Life, whom God raised from the dead, of which we are witnesses. And his name, through faith in his name, has made this man strong, whom you see and know. Yes, the faith which comes through him has given him this perfect soundness in the presence of you all." Go over to verse. Go over now to verse 25. It says, "You are sons of the prophets and of the covenant which God made with our fathers, saying to Abraham, 'And in your seed,'" notice that is singular, In your seed all the families of the earth shall be blessed. To you first, talking to the Jews. To you first, God having raised up his servant Jesus, sent him to bless you in turning away every one of you from your iniquities. So God says, in the seed of Abraham, singular, you will be blessed. What is that seed? He is Jesus. Amen. Through Jesus, all the families of the earth would be blessed. That's the covenant God made with Abraham. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Renewed through the blood of Messiah, Jesus Christ. Glory to God. Now, I want you, if you would, to go with me to Galatians. Hang in there. I'm going to make my point here shortly. Go with me to Galatians. Hallelujah. Glory to God. You know, I'll be glad when all this virus and all this stuff is finally over and we can get back to normal. Amen. I've been making classes for years and teaching and preaching into a camera with an empty building, but trust me, I prefer you all being here. Amen. So in Galatians chapter 3, let's go down to verse 8. We'll start in verse 6. Just as Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness, therefore know that only those who are of faith are sons of Abraham. And the scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel to Abraham beforehand, saying, in you all the nations shall be blessed. So then those who are of faith are blessed with believing Abraham. For as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse, for it is written, cursed is everyone who does not continue in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. But that no one is justified by the law in the sight of God is evident, for the just shall live by faith. Amen. Now, jump down here to verse 15. Brethren, I speak in the manner of men, though it is only a man's covenant, yet if it is confirmed, no one annuls or adds to it. Now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. He does not say, and to seeds, as of many, but as of one, and to your seed, who is Christ, or who is the Messiah. Amen? It's through the Messiah. Remember, Messiah's lineage goes through David, all the way back to Abraham. So this seed that's going to come out of Abraham, the Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ, it's through that seed that all the families of the earth will be blessed. Let me say it another way. All the families of the earth could be blessed. And all the families at Church of the King and are part of the body of Christ, we are blessed because of this seed of Abraham. Amen? Now, I got to find out where I'm at. Glory to God. I'm in Galatians. We're still in Galatians 15. Let me keep reading. We're in 16, at verse 17. And this I say, that the law which was 430 years later cannot annul the covenant that was confirmed before by God in Christ, that it should make the promise of no effect. For if the inheritance is of the law, it is no longer of promise, but God gave it to Abraham by promise. Verse 19. What purpose then does the law serve? It was added because of transgressions, till the seed should come to whom the promise was made, and it was appointed through angels by the hand of a mediator. Now a mediator does not mediate for only one, but God is one. Is the law then against the promises of God? Certainly not. For if there had been a law given which could have given life, truly righteousness would have been by the law. But the scripture has confined all under sin, that the promise of faith in Messiah Jesus might be given to those who believe. But before faith came, we were kept under guard by the law, kept for the faith which would afterward be revealed. Therefore, the law was our tutor to bring us to Messiah, that we might be justified by faith or vindicated by faith. But after faith has come, we are no longer under a tutor. For you are all sons of God through faith in Messiah Jesus. For as many of you as were baptized into Messiah have put on Messiah. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free. There's neither male nor female. For you are all one in Messiah Jesus. And if you are Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. Glory to God. Hallelujah. What is that promise? That promise was made in Jeremiah 31, again in Ezekiel 36, that someday God would write on the tablets of our heart, He would write His laws, His commands. Amen. And how does He do that? By the infilling of the Holy Spirit, also known as the Spirit of Messiah or the Spirit of the living God. Glory to God. So let me keep reading here. Verse 29, and if you are Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. And how many of you know that chapter and verses were added much later? These letters were written like a letter, so everything kind of flowed together. And so if we jump over here in chapter 4, verse 4, it says, but when the fullness of the time had come, God sent forth His Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons. And because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of His Son into your hearts, crying out, Abba, Father. Whew, glory to God. You are the seed of Abraham through Jesus Christ. And because Jesus sat down at the right hand of God, He poured out His Spirit now on us. And now His Spirit dwells in us. The Spirit of the Son is in us where we can cry out, Abba, Daddy. Daddy. The Spirit of Messiah, the Spirit of the Son in us. We are the seed of Abraham through Jesus Christ. Amen. Turn with me to John's Gospel real quick. John's Gospel. Hallelujah. Hang in there. I'm still going somewhere. I ain't got there yet. Glory, glory, glory. John's Gospel, chapter 8, page 1458. Got a Bible like mine. Jesus is going to be arguing with some of the religious leaders, some of the Pharisees. It says, and Jesus said to those Jews who believe Him, if you abide in My word, you are My disciples indeed. And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. They answered Him, we are Abraham's descendants and have never been in bondage to anyone. How can you say you will be made free? Jesus answered them, most assuredly I say to you, whoever commits sin is a slave of sin. And a slave does not abide in the house forever, but a son abides forever. Therefore, if the Son makes you free, you shall be free indeed. Free from sin. That's what Jesus is talking about. Verse 37, I know that you are Abraham's descendants, your physical descendants of Abraham, but you seek to kill me because my word has no place in you. I speak what I have seen with my father, and you do what you have seen with your father. They answered and said to him, Abraham is our father. Jesus said to them, if you were Abraham's children, you would do the works of Abraham. But now you seek to kill me, a man who has told you the truth, which I heard from God. Abraham did not do this. So Jesus here, according to John, he is telling us that those who display Abraham's faith and his faithfulness, or do his works or his deeds, they are the true offspring of Abraham. Whew. Not necessarily the physical descendants, but those who have the faith of Abraham. What are we talking about? Those who have been born again, bought by the blood of the Lamb, and now you are living by faith, trusting and obeying God. You are the descendants of Abraham, or the seed of Abraham. Hang in there a minute. Remember, the promise to Abraham was all the families of the earth would be blessed. Amen. Now, I want you to turn with me real quick. We're almost done. To James chapter 2. James chapter 2. Glory to God. Hallelujah. James chapter 2. James chapter 2. And I want us to look in verse 20. Verse 20. But do you want to know, O foolish man, what faith without works is dead? Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he offered Isaac his son on the altar? Do you see that faith was working together with his works, and by works faith was made perfect? And the scripture was fulfilled, which says, Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. And he was called the friend of God. You see then that a man is justified by works and not by faith only. See, you can be born again and you're saved by faith. But you know what? Once you're saved by faith, once you're in Messiah, once you don his robes of righteousness, there's a responsibility now to walk the walk and talk the talk. Amen. The Torah, the commands of God don't save you. But you know what they do become? They become a lamp unto your feet and a light unto your path. How to live, how to walk, how to treat other people, how to worship God. Amen. Glory to God. Now, Abraham, let me show you something here. This is how Abraham believed God, and then he applied his works or his actions. See, in the Greek word for faith is pistis. And it carries the idea, a simple idea, of belief or to believe. In Hebrew, the word translated as faith is actually emunah. In the first place, emunah is used is when Aaron and Hur are holding up Moses' arms and Joshua's fighting the battle and he's winning as long as Moses' arms are held up. And emunah is used there for the first time to mean steadfast. Faithful, steady. Amen. You know, we live in this time frame when things are different. We're sheltered at home. We only go out when we absolutely have to right now. There are Christians who are working on the front lines in hospitals and grocery stores. And, you know, everybody that works with the public every day, I consider you're on the front line. And you know what? If you're a Christian, you need to realize you are a seed of Abraham through Messiah Jesus. And you are to trust God, believe God, and be faithful to God. Amen. This is a time for us as Christians, we need to show God that we believe him by our actions. God told Abraham, get up out of here and go to the land that I've given you. What did Abraham do? Lord, I believe you. And sat back down? No. He said, I believe you, Lord. And he got up and he went and he did what God promised. Amen. Then when Abraham was told to circumcise all the males in his camp, he believed God, and what did he do? He circumcised them. His actions went along with what he believed. See, Christians, our actions, the things people see out of us, our attitude, our conduct, our words we speak, that tells people who we believe in. Amen? It's not as simple as just wearing an I Love Jesus t-shirt. Because I've seen people that wear an I Love Jesus t-shirt act like the devil. No, it's your attitude, your conduct, and your actions. I believe you, Lord. Let me give you a good one. There's a lot of Christians said they believe God, but they don't believe in tithing. But the Bible says I'm to tithe. I'm to give a dime of every dollar to God. Now, that can get me in trouble in some places, but it won't get me in trouble here. This is my church. I tell people all the time, you know, our church is small, but we got about 80-85% tithers. They're like, their mouth drops open. Because the national average of tithers is, the last Pew research that I've seen, it was like 8% of all Christians believe in tithing or actually tithe. Many of them might believe in it, but they don't do it. Amen? So, Abraham believed God and he circumcised. Abraham believed God, trusted God, and he took Isaac up to Mount Moriah to offer him as a sacrifice. Amen? Christians, we live in a time where it's kind of difficult, okay? And things are heating up. You know, there is a war against Christianity, believe it or not. And I'm going to tell you something. You better be ready. You better stand up for what you believe. You better know who you believe in, and your actions and your attitude and your lifestyle should represent or should show people that you are a Christian. You know, I had a guy one time, he cleaned my garage out. He cleaned my garage out. I mean, he had that, what do they call it, OCD? Man, he had everything just in a straight line. He took all the different nails, put them in a jar of their own. Every screw, different screw, put them in a jar of their own. I mean, he organized it. It looked sharp. And he told me, he said, you know what? He said, I cleaned your whole garage. I looked in every box, every drawer you had out there. He said, I didn't find anything. I didn't find any smut, any porn. I didn't find anything that would tell me that you weren't a Christian. I said, well, I'm glad. I'm hoping you wasn't out there looking for a reason to doubt my Christianity. I'm just saying, folks, would you let somebody come in your house and go through your drawers and I didn't think so. All right. What am I saying? If we're the seed of Abraham, our actions, our attitude, our conduct must reflect that we are a seed of Abraham through Messiah Jesus. Amen. Turn with me to Hebrews chapter 11. We'll probably close with this one. No, I got one more. Hebrews 11. I got one more. I didn't intentionally lie. Please forgive me. It says in verse 8, by faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to the place which he would receive as an inheritance. And he went out not knowing where he was going. By faith, he dwelt in the land of promise as in a foreign country, dwelling in tents with Isaac, Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. For he waited for the city which has foundations, whose builder and maker is God. By faith, Sarah herself also received strength to conceive seed, and she bore a child when she was past the age, because she judged him faithful who had promised. Therefore, from one man and him, as good as dead, were born many as the stars of the sky in multitude, innumerable as the sand which is by the seashore. Glory to God. You know, Abraham, God told Abraham, you're going to be the father of many nations. He wasn't even the father of one. But eventually God strengthened Sarah's womb, renewed her womb, renewed Abraham's strength, and they had a son, Isaac. Glory to God. Our Christian roots go back to Abraham. Most Christians have never really penetrated the inner world of biblical thought. We should ask this question. What does it mean to claim spiritual kinship with Abraham and the Jewish people? Turn with me to Romans 12. We should ask that question. What does it mean for us to claim kinship with Abraham? And I hope in this series we'll answer that question. Glory to God. Hallelujah. Romans chapter 12. Turn with me to Romans chapter 12. We're almost done. Romans chapter 12. Verse 1. I beseech you therefore, brethren, Page 13 or 1568. Got to get my bifocals in the right place. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God. The Christian mind... Well, first of all, let's look what Paul says. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. You know, Paul's saying, listen, you have received from God. It's reasonable for God to ask you to allow your bodies to be a living sacrifice for Him. And then he says, and do not be conformed. Don't be molded to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God. From Abraham on, God has called his people to be unique, to be other than, to be different from the world. Amen? The Christian mind must be renewed daily and constructed of sound building blocks derived from Scripture, starting with the Hebrew Bible. In Philippians 2:12, Paul tells us that we should work out our own salvation. But in order for us to work out our own salvation, we must learn to think and approach life as Abraham, Moses, David, and the prophets, Yeshua, Paul, and the apostles did. We must enter their world and become familiar with their culture. We must look to Abraham, our father. And that's what I want to do in this series of messages. We want to look back to Abraham, our father. We want to glean from this first Hebrew. Amen. We want to study the culture of that biblical text. You know, most people and theologians alike, they just look at the text and apply everything to the church. And many are anti-Jewish, anti-Semitic, and every place there's a curse, they apply that to the Jews. And every place there's a blessing, they apply that to the church. Amen? But I want us to be able to answer that question. 3 or 4 weeks from now, what does it mean? What does it mean to look to the Father, to our Father, Abraham? Amen? Now, I'm going to be at the church for about 30 more minutes. If someone needs to drop their tithes and offerings off here, I will be here. Amen? And once again, we are planning at this time on returning to church together, using all the safety measures of the social distancing, but we're planning on coming back May 3rd. Amen. God bless you, and I will see you Wednesday. Praise God.